Let's be praying for the Haley family. Josh's grandma pretty much raised him, and so let's be remembering them. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, as we jump in here this morning with some resolutions for Christian character for this coming year. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and we'll begin in verse 1. Once we're there, let's stand if we can. My mic seems a little bit hot if you can, Brother Brian. I don't know what's going on with it, but 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and we'll begin in verse number 1. As you're turning there, I really debated several different passages for this New Year's Eve service, but the Lord kept directing me back to this passage, perhaps a little different passage, as we consider some resolutions we should make for this coming year, but where the Lord's definitely led me here today. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and we'll begin in verse number 1. It, just in summary, this is a letter, this is the last letter that Paul wrote. It's kind of his last challenges to this son in the faith, Timothy, this man that he had discipled, he had spent a lot of time with, and these are his last challenges. And as we'll see, he's giving several illustrations of how Timothy should live until the Lord comes. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1, here's what it says. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, that is, he tries to labor in athletics, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. Speaking of a farmer. Verse 7. Consider what I say. The Lord give thee understanding in all things. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we jump in. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, as we look at your word, Lord, with hearts that need your help, that need your strength, that need your encouragement, that, Lord, need to grow in some areas. Lord, I pray that you would work in a mighty way through your word. Lord, this is where you have directed me. This is where you have for us today. I pray that you would speak to us through your word, through what is revealed. Lord, challenge us for this coming year, Lord, to be the right kind of soldier for you, to be the right kind of athlete for you, to be the right kind of farmer for you. Strengthen us in these things. Help us to have the character and the characteristics of some of these folks that are described in these verses. Lord, because of what we hear today, strengthen us. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here in this passage, as I mentioned before, Paul is giving his challenges to his son in the faith. Timothy was someone that he spent a lot of time with, that he discipled, that he raised up to serve the Lord. Paul had, as was his custom, had willfully chosen to take some time to the people that were faithful, and Timothy was one of those faithful people. At this point, Paul is going to die. He knows that. He's in jail. He's awaiting his sentencing. Soon he will be beheaded, and Paul will be off the scene. So Paul's giving his last challenges to this son in the faith. And here in 2 Timothy, he goes to Timothy, this son in the faith, and gives three very simple, very clear descriptors, very clear illustrations of what Timothy should be. Can I say, friends, there are illustrations that we should be as well. First off, we see in verses 1 through 4 that we should be like a soldier. Number 2, we'll see that we should be like an athlete in verse number 5.
And finally, verse number 6, we should be like a farmer. Let's break it down in verse number 1. We should be like a soldier. Verse number 1, here's what it says. Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now about a year and a half ago or so, I preached through this passage and I had the Roman armor set and I had everyone try on the, or I had Andrew rather, try on the armor, and he had to wear it with a lot of extra weight. I'm not going to do that again today after the lawsuit. I'm not allowed to do it anymore. But it's a joke, by the way. But I'm not allowed to do that today, so I'm just playing. So we're not going to do that today. But can I say in summary that a Roman soldier, if he was anything, he was very, very strong. Here in this passage, the Bible is challenging Timothy, Paul is challenging Timothy, to be strong. To, number one, to grow in his strength. Now notice what our strength is based in. Our strength is not based in our abilities, in our talents, in our gifts. Look at verse number 1. Finish it when I stop. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in what, folks? The grace that is in what? Christ Jesus. Can I tell you, friends, the strength that we have in our lives, the strength that we need for the trials, for the burdens, for the issues and for the difficulties in life are not found in ourselves, are not found in our friends, are not found even in this church. Our strength is found in Christ. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Can I say, friends, I don't know what 2024 may hold. We've had a few pretty crazy years recently, yes? I don't know what 2024 may hold, but can I say, whatever it is, number one, we need to be strong enough to do what God's called us to do through it. Are you all with me, folks? There are some tough days coming in our country. There are tough days in our own personal lives. There are tough days through the trials. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Number one, grow in strength. Number two, grow in sharing. Look at verse number 2. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Here's what Paul is describing here. Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, you need to set up some people that you pour into, that you spend your time with, people that you can disciple and train to be better. Specifically, there are three nice and simple steps that Paul encourages Timothy with. Number one, he personally, Timothy, needed to hear. You see it in verse number 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Notice that he heard it among many witnesses. You know what that implies? That implies that other people had heard it as well, but for some reason Timothy was the one that was going to be counseled. Timothy was the one that was faithful. Timothy was the one that God chose and that Paul chose to pour into. Just gonna say, the reality of our lives is that we can't reach everybody. That's the reality of our life, yes? That we can't reach everybody. So what do? Well, you do what you can with what you have. I, as a pastor, only have so much time in a day. I, as a pastor, only have so much ability, and you, of course, even more so. The reality is, what do? We hear what God gives. Number two, we share what God's given. The things that you've heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. You find some people that are faithful to the Lord, some people that are doing what the Lord's called, and you pour into them. The reality of our lives is this, that you and I, whether you're in ministry, whether you're not in ministry, you and I need to be sharing what God has taught to us to people that are faithful that will continue on in it. Y'all with me, folks? The reality is this, friends. We are one generation away from all of this being done. Yes? If we don't reach the next generation, there is no Christianity in America. Y'all with me? If we don't reach the next generation, if we don't pour into some people, if we don't disciple some people and train some people that are faithful to continue on, then there will not be a Pleasant Plains Baptist Church. Hear. Listen. Number two, share. find some people. My encouragement for you in this coming year is to find some people that you can pour into. Some people that are faithful, that are seeking the Lord, that are prioritizing Him and His Word. You find those people and you pour into them as much as you can. Number three, train. Train. Verse number two says this, the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, hear, the same commit thou to faithful men, share. And number three, who shall be able to teach others also, train. You know what that means? That means that there should be people in our lives that we are learning from. We're learning from God's word and we are growing. Number two, there are people in our lives that we need to be training and we need to be sharing. We are getting what the Lord's given to us and we're passing it on to someone else. And finally, there's some people that we need to be training in our lives to continue that pattern. Can I say, friends, it is so important in our world that we prioritize discipleship. That we prioritize in this coming year, that we prioritize some people that we pour into, that we help encourage, that we help strengthen. The illustration that's being given is a soldier. You have the picture. If you were a soldier, you would want to make sure that your fellow soldiers were as trained as possible, yes? The reason is because you were in a shield wall. You were next to that person. If that person was not trained, if that person was not equipped, if that person was not ready for the battle, guess what that might mean? That you go down. That you die because he fell. The reality is this in our lives, friend. We need people that are faithful, that will encourage us, and that will strengthen and help and will train others. Number one, be a soldier. Grow in your strength. Number two, grow in your sharing. Number three, look at verse number three. Not only should we grow in strength, grow in sharing, but number three, we should grow in steadfastness. Verse number three, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Can I just say, friends, if you are going to serve the Lord, it ain't going to be easy. It's not going to be simple. You with me, folks? It's not going to be easy. You're going to have people that don't like you. You're going to have people that are upset at you. You're going to fail. You're going to mess up. You say, wow, preacher, this is real encouraging. Yes, it is. Because the reality is, you will fail and I will fail. But continue. Continue anyways. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're not on cruise ships, we're on battleships. We're not here just to have a good time. We're not here to have our ears itched. We are here to serve the King of Kings and to reach the lost. That's our goal. You with me, friends? That's our goal. So grow in your steadfastness. I need to grow in my steadfastness to continue to serve no matter what happens. I've shared that this year has been a rather discouraging year, frankly, for me. I've had a lot of things, a lot of burdens, a lot of difficulties, both health things, things within the church, counseling things. Many don't know this, but I mentioned to the deacons not over Christmas, but before that, I had counseling literally every single night. Puts a strain on your family. 2 weeks straight, every night. Puts a strain on your home. But friend, I didn't get into ministry because it would be easy. And you didn't. You're not serving the Lord because it's going to be easy, I hope. Serve. Yet Jesus himself said, hey, if they persecute me, they'll persecute you. If I go through trials, you'll go through trials. Friends, we need to grow in our steadfastness, grow in strength, grow in sharing. Get some people that you can pour into. Number three, grow in steadfastness. Be firm, be established, endure hardness as a good soldier. Number four, grow in separation. Verse number four. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, I want to be very clear here. The idea of this is not that we just don't interact with anybody. That's ridiculous. The Bible's very clear. Jesus himself, before he ascended, he said, hey, as he's praying to his Father, he said, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil that's in the world. Can I say, friends, I'm not for us separating and isolating away from the world, but I am for us separating from the evil in the world. You with me, folks? There's a lot of evil out there. You with me? And we, as good soldiers, have to realize that our fight, our battle, is not to get another dollar. It's not to make everything perfect in our lives. Our battle is eternal. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, God's word says, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Friends, grow in your separation. Separate from some things that entangle you. Go away from the worldly and toward the godly. Verse number 4, he says, you saw it there, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. The Bible principle historically there is that when you became a soldier, quite literally in Rome, if you were a soldier, they required you to divorce your wife. You would leave your family. And in our modern culture, we don't do that. That would be foreign to us. People that were in the military, we have several folks that have served here in our church. And what did they do? Well, they took their family with them and they lived on base and all those different things. Back in Rome, that was not the case. If you were married, you left your wife to become a soldier. You could marry her again when you got out. That was what they did. Because they understood that there was a necessity to be completely tied up in the army and not in what's going on at home. Separate from the worldly influences, friends. My challenge to you over 2024 is those things that are pulling you down, those things that are distracting you from your serving the Lord, separate from those things. I'm not saying quit your job, sell all your possessions. Obviously, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is there are some things that easily entangle us. They trap us. They're like ropes that tie us up. Be careful of those things. Separate from the worldly, separate to the godly. Verse number 4 continues and says, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. By the way, can I just say, separation is not away from something, it's towards something. It's not, oh, well, I'm going to be separate from this, I'm going to separate from this, I'm going to separate this. No, it's I'm going to be separate from these things because God is better. God is more. God's more important. Friends, in 2024, number 1, be a soldier. Can we say that nice and strong together? Number 1, what should we be? A soldier. Number 2, according to this passage, what should we be? Number 2, in 2024, we should be an athlete. Now you say, wait, time out, preacher. That ain't me, brother. And I understand that, okay? But let's look at verse number 5. Let's get what he's saying here. Verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries. So he's connecting these two. You caught the also there. So, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Here's the picture, okay? Imagine, if you will, we're kind of getting out of the season of marathons and stuff, but imagine a marathon, yes? If you've ever seen a marathon, right? You get all these people, you know, Thanksgiving has a lot of marathons and stuff. You get, by the way, I don't get why Thanksgiving has a marathon. Well, we're stuff in our face, everyone else is running, okay? But anyways, so you get everybody and you line them all up and then they go and they run 26.2 miles and the person that wins at the end gets some prize or whatever it is, right? Now imagine, if you will, I decide I'm going to join the marathon, right? Stop laughing. I haven't even said anything funny yet. Okay, so I'm going to join the marathon, right? So I'm going to run and I am going to win the marathon, the New York City Marathon, let's say. I'm going to win the marathon. So I'm going to win the New York City Marathon. I didn't train, though, because that's not that important. And so what I do instead, I go and I get to the starting line, and then I hail a cab, right? And I hop in the cab, and I know that it ends at this point, and so I drive down all the blocks, and I get to that point across the bridge, and I hop out of the cab, and I cross the line, right? And it was the shortest time ever. Am I going to get the prize for running that marathon, yes or no? No, obviously not. Why? Because I cheated. Because I'm disqualified. Because I, even though, yes, I was in the marathon, even though, yes, I started, even though, yes, I ended, I didn't do it lawfully. What's the Lord saying here? Here's the idea. Every one of us are in a race. Yes? The Bible makes that clear. Everyone else are in a race. Romans 12:1. Let us lay aside the weights that does so easily beset us and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that sets before us. Your race is not my race. My race is not your race. Every one of us have a race that God's put in our life that we have to run. Y'all with me, folks? We have something that we have to go through. A trial, a burden, a difficulty, a struggle. And I'm not saying that yours is more difficult than mine or that mine's more difficult than yours. But the reality is this, friends. According to what Paul is saying to Timothy here, he's saying, hey, guys, Timothy, you need to realize that the only way you get the prize is if you do it right. Y'all with me, folks? You don't get the prize for doing it your way. A song that very familiar to probably many of you, sung many years ago, I did it my way. You've heard that song, no doubt. Can I say, friends, that's not a part of the Christian's life. We don't do it our way. We do it God's way. You with me, friends? We do it God's way. Let's break this down, what it's saying. Number one, first off, we have to compete. We have to compete. The word there in verse number five, strive for masteries. You see it there? That word's a very interesting word. He's kind of connecting the soldier with the athlete here. The idea of striving for masteries has the idea of to fight or to contend to win. That's the idea. Well, obviously, soldiers do that, do they not? They fight, they contend, they put in effort so they can win, yes? But the reality is every one of us should put in effort so that we win. In a very real sense, we're not competing against fellow Christians. We're not competing against other people within the church. Who are we competing against? We're competing against ourselves. Are we not? We are competing against ourselves. It implies difficulty to fight, to contend. It implies direction. You're striving for masteries. You're striving to be the best you can be. You're striving to win the gold medal, so to speak. You're striving to hear that well done, good and faithful servant. You're striving to be the best. We're in the middle of football season. How many of you like football? Raise your hand if you like football. How many of you can't stand football? You're not a football person. You just can't stand. Okay. All right. I'm sorry. I'm going to give an illustration about football anyways. All right. So we're in football season. Okay. I will use Andrew's team, the Washington Commanders. Washington Commanders, they had a great year this year, didn't they, Andrew? Yeah, it was a bad year. It was not a good year. Not a good year. Okay? Let's just say that this coming year, okay, year's ending. Let's say this coming year there's a meeting, and, you know, everyone's kind of up in arms like, man, this was a bad year. Did not go well, right? I saw a game the other day, and I sent a picture, and I was like, dude, man, you got crushed by like what, like 50 points or something. It was bad. And so I sent it. I'm like, hey, great game, man. And so imagine you go into the meeting, and they're going and they're saying, hey, what are we going to change for this next year? Imagine the coach. What's the coach's name, Andrew? What is it? Ron O'Vara? I have no idea what he's saying. Okay, good. That guy. Okay. What is it? Ron Rivera. Let's say Ron Rivera goes and he goes to the meeting, and all the different folks are there, and they say, hey, what are we going to change for Washington for this next year? He says, you know, I'm not going to change anything for this next year. I mean, I feel like we tried really hard, and, you know, I mean, we didn't do well, but I'm not going to change anything. Going to do the same plays, because, I mean, you know, we were pretty good. You finished what number in the third worst in the league? You know, we weren't the worst. We weren't that bad. What's going to happen to Ron Rivera? He getting fired. You with me, folks? Why? Because you don't play in the NFL to get third worst in the league. You with me, friends? You play to win the Super Bowl. Can I just say, Christian friends, you are not in this war on this earth against the powers of evil to be average. You all with me? You are not in this battle on this earth to be better than the worst person that you can think of. Is that not what we do sometimes? We look at our lives. Remember, I'm talking here about resolutions. We're looking back at our life and we're seeing, hey, the areas that we didn't measure up and the areas that we need to grow in. And if you're not careful, you'll look back and you'll be like, well, I'm not like this person. I'm not like my neighbor that doesn't know the Lord, so I must be doing okay. No. Be the best. Are you the best Christian you can be? Answer that honestly, because frankly, I can't say that I am. You with me, folks? So let's stop making excuses about it. Let's move forward. I'm not perfect. I have admitted that 100 times to you all, 1,000 times probably. I am not perfect. But can I say I'm going to try as best I can to be better next year than I was this year? You with me, friends? And I am going to strive to be the best pastor and to be the best husband and to be the best dad and to be the best Christian that I can possibly be. Not for any of you, but for him. Compete. Be an athlete. Strive for masteries. Compete. Number two, compete correctly. You're not crowned except you strive lawfully. This implies very clearly that we should seek the crowns. I'll go through them briefly. I've talked about them before. There are 5 crowns in the Word of God that are given, that are promised in certain areas. Number one, there's a crown of righteousness for those that love his appearing. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8 in your handout. All them that love his appearing can have that. If you are looking forward to the Lord's return, then you can get that crown so long as you strive lawfully. Number two, there's the incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 and verse number 25, it talks about they run, they fight, they battle, that is normal athletes, battle for a corruptible crown. Back in Bible times, they would put a little wreath and they would put that on the head. And that wreath would only last a matter of days. It was just a little ivy that was cut. You've probably seen those with togas or something. A little thing that said, hey, you won. But it's something that only lasted very briefly. Even the gold medals that you see in the Olympics, one day they will tarnish and wither. But we, an incorruptible crown. So be temperate in all things. That word temperate means control yourself. That's what it means. Be self-controlled. Can I say, friends, us Christians, we need to control ourselves. Just because we feel like something doesn't mean we should do it. Just because we want to say something doesn't mean we should say it. Just because we want to act in a certain way doesn't mean we should act that way. Control yourself and there's an incorruptible crown for you. A crown of righteousness, an incorruptible crown. A crown of life, number 3. James 1 and verse number 12 says, blessed are those that endure temptations, for when they're tried, they will receive a crown of life. Fades not away. Listen, friend. Temptations, trials, burdens are not easy to face. I would never say that they are. But God will reward every single one that does it lawfully. That goes and serves, that is faithful to the Lord, that goes and says, hey, I'm going to trust the Lord, and I'm going to follow the Lord, and I'm going to do what he says, even though it's hard, even though I don't get it, even though I don't understand, I'm going to serve him because he's worth serving. Number 4, there's crown of glory. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 4, talks about those pastors that serve faithfully, that go and try and do their best, that go and are examples to the flock, that feed the flock from the Word of God, they'll receive a crown of glory. By the way, can I just take a time out and say the greatest job of the pastor is to feed and care for the flock. That's what the pastor's supposed to do. The crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 19. The Bible talks about those that have connected and have co-labored with Paul, that they are his crown of rejoicing when they get to the presence of the Lord. In a very real way, as we co-labor together, as we work together, as we're interacting together, as we go and have fellowship together in this church, there's a crown of rejoicing promised to us. Can I tell you, friends, 5 crowns, I've gone through them briefly, but can I say, not one of them will be achieved if you don't seek it lawfully. You go about this Christian life your way, you ain't getting no crown. Not getting any reward from the Lord if you don't stay within the rules. Just like that marathon runner that hopped in the cab, we would all say that would be ridiculous for him to get any reward. In the same way, can I say, friends, if we seek to get a crown from the Lord by going our way, it's just as ridiculous. You all with me, folks? Do it his way. Number one, be a soldier. Can we say it together? Number one, what? Be a soldier. Number two, be an athlete. Ready? Be an athlete. Number three, and I'll close. Number three, be a farmer. Verse number six. You say, wait, be a farmer, preacher? Yeah, that's what it says. Verse number six, look at it. The husbandman, that word just means a farmer, someone that cares for livestock, that cares for farming and things like that. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now, I got to admit, I was looking at this passage, and I was kind of thinking through, what on earth is this talking about? It's talking about, yes, the farmer is going to labor, but the second part kind of doesn't make sense to you, right? The farmer that works needs to first try out the things that he's growing. Let's think about it. Number one, the farmer. First off, serve. Serve. The word labor is a very interesting word. It's a word that speaks to the difficulty of the labor. I've worked in farms a number of years, of course. I've talked about that before. Can I say farming is hard, hard work? How many of you ever worked farming? You ever picked tobacco? You ever done anything like that? That's tough stuff, isn't it? I remember I went, and the first time I worked, I was a little about Joshua's age, and I go out to the field, and we're picking up stones out of the field. And we do this for a few hours, and I'm thinking, okay, this is going to be great, right? He's going to give us this big, fancy meal because I'm on a farm. Yeah. And I wait, and there ain't no big, fancy meal. And I'm like, okay, well, you know, we're going to get paid big money, right? Because we've been working. We've been picking up big stones out of the field. Man, this is going to be great. We're going to get big money. You know what? How much money I got paid? $4 an hour. That was back when the minimum wage was $7.50. I don't even know how it was legal, apart from the fact that I was 13. I get done, and I've worked all day. I'm tired. I'm worn out. Worked 12-hour days. I go, and I get a check, right, for $50. And I'm like, what on earth, dude? This ain't right. I worked hard. Didn't get a lot to show for. Can I just say, friends, if you're going to serve the Lord, you'll work hard, and you may not get a lot to show for it. You with me, folks? If you're going to serve the Lord, your reward is not here. Your reward is at the end of the season. You with me, friends? Your reward is not when the day is done. Your reward is at the end of the season. One day, the Lord will reward you. One day, the Lord will strengthen you. One day, the Lord will bless you, but that day is not now. Serve. Serve. It's difficult. It's daily. The word labor has the idea of a constant thing. I remember one day I was talking to Mr. Strapp, one of the farmers that I worked for, and I said, hey, what's your day look like? He says, well, I get up at 5 a.m. I go and I milk the cows, and I go and take care of the sheep, and I go and I feed them, and then I go and I take care of the fields, and I go and I do this, and I do this, and, you know, if it's a really good day, I might get home by 7 or 8, and then I go to bed. I said, what do you do the next day? Same thing. Every day, day in, day out, every single day, they were and had to be faithful. Can I say, friends, can I just remind you the greatest requirement of a Christian is to be faithful? The one thing the Lord will say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or, you are a wicked and slothful servant. It's daily. It's difficult. It's dull. You labor. James 5 and verse number 7 is an interesting verse. It talks about how the farmer goes and works, and then he has long patience waiting for the harvest. Back in Bible times, they didn't have irrigation like we have today. So literally, quite literally, they had to wait for, James 5, 7 says, the early and the latter rains. Here's what that means. That means that the farmer would go and he'd plant his field. And then he would wait, hoping that rain would come. In Israel, you would get rainy season at the beginning of the planting season, and you get rainy season all the way at the end, right before harvest. So he does all this labor. He plants, and then he has to wait, hoping that rain comes. And the rain comes, and then he has to go, and he has to work the field, and he has to tend the field, and he has to pick the weeds, and he has to take care of it, and he has to feed the flock, and he has to do all these things, waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting until the harvest arrives. Can I tell you, friends, being a Christian and serving the Lord ain't always going to be fun and glamorous. Y'all with me? Is it? How many of you have found that to be true? You serve the Lord, and hey, there's some high points. Hey, there's some great times, and I'm not going to diminish that. But a lot of it is just you daily doing the grind. It's you serving even though no one sees it, even though nobody cares. You serve and you serve and you serve and you serve and you're exhausted by it, but you do it anyways, friends. You all with me? You serve. You serve. Can I say, friends, we Christians need to have a lot more character of a farmer that serves, that continues to be faithful every single day, that does it even when no one cares, even when people disrespect, even when people devalue. You serve anyways. Number one, serve. Number two, savor. Verse number six, look at it. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Of course, Paul's talking to Timothy. Timothy's a young pastor. I think a big part of what Paul's saying to Timothy is, hey, Timothy, don't you give out anything if you haven't first tasted it first. Right? Imagine, if you will, Brother Ronald has a little food cart, or not food cart, that's not the right word, but, you know, a stand. He has a little stand, right? He sells all this stuff. Brother Ron, what are you selling right now? Nothing. Well, I guess it's out of season, right? He sold eggs before. He sold all the different kinds of things. The other day, I went over there, and you had some stuff. And he's serving, right? Doing these different things, okay? Now, imagine, if you will, you go up there, and you say, Brother Ron, what's good? You say, Brother Ron says, oh, I don't try any of this stuff. I ain't eating any of this. Right? Now, do you have a lot of confidence in Ronald's produce now? No. I sometimes, this is a regular pattern. I go out to a restaurant, and Becky knows, and it's sometimes embarrassing to Becky, but I go to waiters and waitresses, and I go to a restaurant, and I say, hey, what do you like here? Right? How many of you do that? What do you like here? I have friends that mock me because I go and I say, what do you like here? And then I order whatever I want. But, you know, hey, what do you like here? You know, I've had a few times that waitresses go and say, or waiters say, oh, I don't eat here. And I'm kind of sitting there like, should I eat here? Right? Because if you're not trying it, then it doesn't give a lot of confidence in what you're giving out. Can I say, friends, I think what the Lord's saying here to Timothy and to all of us is you can't give out until you're receiving. Can I say, some of the time, perhaps the reason why when we try and share the gospel, it doesn't come through, perhaps the reason for that is because we haven't sampled it ourselves? I'm not saying you're not saved, but I'm saying you haven't really understood the nuances of the gospel. Because friends, if we're trying to give out something that we haven't really tasted and we haven't experienced and we don't value, it ain't going to go out well. Go with me, friends? If you're trying to proclaim the good news to family, to friends, to coworkers, if you're trying to be faithful to the Lord and you haven't savored the fruits yourselves, very few are going to ever receive it. Go with me? Savor it. Be first partakers. The idea is to sample first. The Bible had a thing called the first fruit. That is, that when you had a plant, you would go and the plant would produce. And when that plant would produce, you give the first part to the Lord, but then you kept the first part. And then later on, when it produced the main crop, then you would sell that crop or can it or whatever you would want to do. The principle is the same. We go and we sample. We get it. Can I say, friend, I won't say I've never done, but I try not to ever preach a message that I haven't first sampled myself, that I haven't first applied to my own heart, that I haven't first sought in my own life and say, hey, Lord, speak to me. What needs to change in my life? You all with me, folks? Because it doesn't go out if it hasn't first come in. Sample, finally, and I need to close. Share. Notice an important word in verse number 6. Look at it. The husbandman that laboreth must be what? First partaker of the fruits. Meaning that's not the end. It's not the end. If you're a farmer and you eat everything that you produce, you are not a profitable farmer. Yes? Right? If you're going and you're growing corn, let's say, and you grow corn and you eat every single ear of corn, you have not made a single profit. Now, do you eat some of your corn? Yes, certainly. Do you enjoy it? Yes, you should. But you should be giving it out, because farmers don't make money unless they sell. And can I say, friends, Christian friends, stick with me. I'm closing here. We don't make any impact in the world unless we give it out. This church is not, will not, as long as I am here, will not be a country club. If you want it to be, you can vote me out today. This church will not be a country club. This church is meant to reach a world that needs Christ. You all with me, friends? And if we're not sharing it, then this church will die. It will. I've seen plenty of churches that die. I'm on a ministry group of small churches. Just this past week, a guy posted, literally, I'm not exaggerating this, he has two families in his church, two. That's all he has. And he said, what do I do? How do I change this? So people said all these different things. I went and I said, hey, you need to start outreach. You know what he said? Oh, outreach doesn't work. Church will be dead. It'll be dead. Because if all you're doing is partaking of the fruits and not giving them out, you will die. Christian friend, I've tried as best I can to give a few resolutions for this year. Be a soldier. You have a battle that you're in. Fight. Train. Equip. Serve. Be a soldier. Number two, be an athlete. Hey, work for the goal, work for the crown, but do it lawfully. Do it the way God expects. Because if you're doing it your way, it ain't going to work. And you're not going to get anything for it. Number three, be a farmer. Faithfully serve through the doldrums, through the difficulties, through the burdens. You faithfully serve. Taste the fruits and give them out to others. Every head bowed, every head closed, no one looking around. As Becky makes her way to the piano, a few very simple questions. This was not in any way a salvation message. I understand that. Friend, can I just very simply say in summary, if you have not received the Lord as your personal Savior today, you can get it settled, not by what you do, not by fulfilling this stuff. This was for Christians. This is for people that are already children of God. You don't get to heaven by this. You get to heaven by receiving Jesus personally. That's it. That's how you get to heaven. Friend, if you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven, talk to me after. I want to help you. I do. Main focus of this message, though, main challenge is, are we measuring up to what God expects? Three simple questions. First question, be honest with the Lord, because frankly, I don't know that any of us would measure up perfectly. And you would say, hey, pastor, there are some areas where I'm not the soldier that I need to be. I'm not enduring hardness. I'm not training others. I'm not growing in my strength and my walk with the Lord. There's some things in my life that just need to change, and I'm not being the soldier I need to be. Pastor, I want you to pray for me that I can grow. If that's you, would you raise your hand? My hand's up. I need to grow. Second question, how many would say with me, Pastor, I'm not being the athlete I should be for the Lord.
maybe you haven't been striving, you haven't been pushing yourself. Maybe you have been pushing yourself, but you're playing around, not doing it the way God wants, you're doing it your way. You say, Pastor, in some way, I need to be the athlete God's called me to be. I need to strive, but strive lawfully for the crown so that I can obtain. Pastor, that's me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I need to be the athlete God's intended me to be. Number three, Pastor, I need to be the farmer God's intended me to be. I've been discouraged. I've been beat down. I've been going through the trials and the burdens. I haven't been patient on the Lord. I haven't been tasting of the Word of God myself. I'm just trying to give it out. But I know now that I got to take it in. I got to appreciate it. I got to prioritize it myself. I can't give out what I don't have. Pastor, I'm not the farmer that I need to be for the Lord. I want you to pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Frankly, folks, almost every single one of us, I think, raise their hand about something. And I'm not surprised by that. Because frankly, we all fail. We all struggle. We all battle. And every day of our lives will be that battle. I did not preach this message to beat you up in any way. Friend, God deserves more than we give him. And it's time for us to say, hey, I'm going to do more. God doesn't expect us to be perfect, nor will we ever be. But God does want us to do our best and be faithful to him. So my challenge to you is whatever God dealt with you about, you deal with it specifically. It's New Year's Eve. Make a commitment to God. Say, God, this needs to change. You pointed this out of my life. It needs to change. And I'm committing this year. I'm not going to be perfect. I know that. But God, I'm committing this year to do everything I can to change in this area. To be faithful to you. God, I'm making a commitment right now to do that. Let's stand. Let's go before the Lord if we can. Dear Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands, you know the hearts. Frankly, Lord, most of us in this room have raised our hand and say, hey, in some area we have not measured up. And Lord, we readily and completely admit that. We are not what we're meant to be. Lord, at the end of this year and the beginning of anew, help us to, like Paul did, forget those things which are in the past and reach forth to that which is before. Help us to confess, to forsake those areas where we have fallen, to receive forgiveness, and to move forward. Lord, strengthen us right now to take whatever step your Holy Spirit has pointed out to us to make those changes. Work in us, we pray. It's Becky Place. Here's my challenge to you. If you want to come forward and pray, I'll be praying up here. If you don't pray in your seat, that's fine. But listen, friend, this is a point, a time where you make a decision based on what you've heard. You raise your hand and said something needs to change. Then right now, you go before the Lord and say, this is what needs to change. This is how I'm going to change it. Right now, seek the Lord. Make some commitments to him. You ain't going to be perfect. I know that as well as any of you do. But friend, if you don't aim for something, you're going to miss it every time. Make a commitment to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm going to change some things. Right now, go before the Lord if you can. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, thankful. Thankful for what a forgiving and loving God you are. Thankful for how willing you are to use us in spite of ourselves. Thankful, Lord, that you have given us the ministries and the areas of influence that you have given us. Lord, we don't deserve it. Lord, frankly, we don't use it right. But Lord, we're thankful. We're thankful that you have called us, that you have given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Father, I pray that the commitments that we've just made, whether here up front or whether in our seats, Lord, would be lasting ones. That we would continue to remember the truths from this simple little passage. That would be the right kind of soldiers, that we would be the right kind of athletes, that we'd be the right kind of farmers, and that one day we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Strengthen us in these things, we pray. Work in our hearts. Help us this afternoon to be thinking about these truths, to make some real, lasting commitments for this coming year. In the name of Jesus, we pray it all. I hope this has been encouragement to you. Make a plan. Be back tonight.